Brothers and sisters, our first scripture lesson comes from the gospel from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 25, verses 1 through 9. Hear the word of the Lord. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name. For you have done wonderful things. Plans formed of old, faithful and sure, for you have made the city a heap, the fortified city a ruin. The palace of aliens is a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, strong peoples will glorify you. Cities of ruthless nations will fear you, for you have been a refuge to the poor, a refuge to the needy in their distress, a shelter from the rainstorm and a shade from the heat. When the blast of the ruthless was like a winter rainstorm, the noise of aliens like heat in the dry place, you subdued the heat with a shade of clouds. The song of the ruthless was stilled. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich foods, a feast of well-aged wines, of rich food filled with marrow, of well-aged wines strained clean. And he will destroy on this mountain the shroud that is cast over all people, the sheet that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. Then the Lord God will wipe away the tears from all faces, and the disgrace of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him so that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. And our gospel lesson from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 22, verses 1 through 14. Hear the gospel of our Lord. Once more, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding banquet, but they would not come. Again, he sent the slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, look, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they made light of it and went away, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his slaves, mistreated them, and killed them. The Lord was enraged. He sent his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burned their city. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited are not worthy. Go therefore into the main streets and invite everyone you find to the wedding banquet.' Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad, so the wedding hall was filled with guests. But then the king came in to see the guests. He noticed a man there who was not wearing a wedding robe, and he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding robe?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" This is the good news. This is the word of our Lord. Please pray with me. Gracious and wonderful God, we come and ask that you will be with us as we listen to your word, as we listen to what you are saying to us through it. Help us and guide us, lead us and keep us as we seek to serve you and be the people of God. In your name we pray. Amen. And then Jesus told another parable to them. Now, if you're watching closely, parables allow Jesus to say things that he wouldn't normally be able to say out in the open. He might get into some trouble if he spoke as out as John did. It's like when you ask your children to do something and they don't like it, and they walk away and do it, but they mutter under their breath like Muttley from the old Hanna-Barbera cartoons. You know, it's one of those things. Now, you might not understand what rassafrassing means that Muttley says or the kids say, but you understand that they have let their opinion known without letting their opinion be known. You see, parables allow Jesus to critique and say things to the Pharisees, the scribes, the chief priests and elders without saying them directly. Instead, he uses parables to say these things less directly and more with an image instead of a direct statement. Now, often these things are as clear as a bell, but. And in this parable, the kingdom of heaven is described as a wedding feast. Now, the religious leaders in question would have been supposedly preparing themselves for the kingdom of heaven, preparing to be ready. Now, we need to understand that your normal average wedding in Jesus' time doesn't look like our weddings now. There's a week-long festival, a feast, in which it happens. It's a huge deal for a village. Think about a village of 200-300 people and someone gets married. It's a chance for the town, for the village to celebrate. And think of the world in which these people live in. They are taxed and in many ways oppressed by Rome. And this is a moment for them to get out of that oppression, to celebrate and be and enjoy. It's a chance to release the valve on their lives. And that's a normal wedding, but we're not talking about just a normal average wedding. We're not talking about Eddie and Sharon down the street's children's wedding. No. This is the son of a king's wedding. Now, some of us have seen the wedding of the son of a prince or princess through technology nowadays. Many of us will want to conjure up images of Meghan and Harry and Kate and Will and weddings we've seen of the royal families of Europe. But the fact of the matter is, this is a big to-do, beyond that to-do. Now, the reality is, in our own context, we think of the dignitaries and guests which might be there. The reality is the king has invited his guests. But instead of coming, the king's guests, those who were originally invited, that small group, have decided not to come. But then a second group of slaves go and announce, hey, the wedding is happening. He's killed the oxen. He's got the fatted calves. The meal is ready to go. Come on. And one provides a very lame excuse. Another provides another lame excuse. And the others murder the slaves. Now, the king, as we might see, is angry. We would expect this. Not only is there an insult to his family, but there is an insult to his power. They've killed the king's slaves. Now, we might think that this all, in its parabolic nature, is interesting. We have the king calling a particular people to a dinner, to a feast, And that particular group has rebelled, has turned on the invitation. And so instead of the king's normal gathering, there's another group which is chosen. Now, this original part of the parable, this first part, speaks of an invitation. When we look at it in light of the kingdom of heaven, we see the rebellious nature of Israel, and it is stark and sad. We see how Israel, despite the prophets, despite all the attempts by God to gain and get the people to walk and follow, to come to the banquet, the people have continuously and often rebelled. For years, God has tried, has sent prophets who were mistreated and abused, judges who were ignored as soon as they died. God has tried and tried. But then there's that tipping point. That tipping moment where suddenly God makes the next move. And God says, if you won't come, then I will call any who will. And so God calls any and all to the kingdom, to the banquet. God does not discriminate as God did. God originally started with Israel, with the people of Israel. And then after Israel's rebellion, God widens the door. God opens them wide for any who would come to the wedding. If it were there that the parable ended, it would have been enough. It would have been a fine stopping point for Christ to leave the parable there, that invitation. But it's not just the invitation there. There is more to it. You see, you can't just show up to a wedding and please don't be smart, Alex. And mention oddball beach weddings and the like. But there's a certain way you dress when you go to a wedding. You don't necessarily wear a tuxedo or necessarily the nicest of dresses, depending on where you are. But you don't go in your everyday work clothes. If you're a machinist, you don't come covered in bits of oil from the machine and pieces of metal from the machine. You don't come that way. You clean up, you dress up a little bit. Even for a beach wedding, that, you know, you dress a certain way, you dress per what you're supposed to wear. And the weddings in the Bible are no real different. You see, the king or whoever would invite you would say, the wedding is here, and you would put on your wedding clothes. You would be ready for the wedding. But not this gentleman, not this man in the parable. Now, we'll get a little bit more to him in a moment. But think about this as we transition. This is not an invitation to a dreary and boring moment. This isn't, as I would view my little sister's choir concerts growing up, where the choirs weren't really that good, and sitting for 3 hours of concerts, you know, I could have wanted to do anything else. This is a wedding dinner, a wedding celebration. It's a happy, joyous moment. And yet people do not desire to come. Now, you might be confused by the en masse avoidance of the wedding. There is no backstory which would help us to understand and want to try and wriggle out and finagle all the various reasons why there's the initial response in the parable. The scripture tells as it always does, of God's faithfulness and the people of Israel's faithlessness. The joyous moment moves from the particular, the small, to the greater. And within that greater comes any. And any means being prepared and ready. Because as we see, the king, as the father of the groom, is doing what fathers of the groom do at weddings. They walk around, shake hands, say hi to friends. And the king happens upon this one gentleman. Now, this gentleman is as out of place as a Packers fan in Soldier Field or as a Red Sox fan in the Bronx. It stands out. Now, there's this moment of you notice that he's not dressed in his robe. He's not dressed as he should. He's not wearing a quote-unquote suit and tie or a dress, so to speak. Now, before we enter into some excusing of how he is dressed and say, well, maybe he was too poor to wear the robe, or maybe there's a backstory. Don't write a backstory for a parable. If a parable is told a certain way, it's meant to be that way. And don't get too tied to characters in it because they're meant to be sleazy or however they're presented. If the man isn't prepared, he's not meant to not be prepared, and there's no story that will make us sympathetic to him. The fact of the matter is, to tell and create a backstory is like when a little kid tells you a knock-knock joke. It falls apart the second you start telling it. The man is at the wedding and he obviously didn't come ready for the occasion. He didn't come prepared. Now, in this parable, there is quite a bit of contentiousness. There's the contentiousness of Jesus delivering the message to the people, to the elders and chief priests, that God has moved on. That God has no longer decided that there would be a particular tiny group in that invitation. But that invitation would go wide to the world. Think about John 3:16 in that moment when it says, he sent his son into the world. He didn't send it to just a small group, but to a wide and varied group. It is an earth-shattering moment because it means that God has called sinners and tax collectors as well as chief priests, scribes, and Pharisees. It means that peoples who they have struggled with, that the people of Israel have had issues with, are now as welcome in the kingdom as they are. That is contentiousness in a nutshell. But this wide invitation doesn't mean that we can show up any way we want. It doesn't mean that we are not required to seek and try and struggle to be prepared for the banquet. We can't just show up and say, well, here I am. We must live and be so that we are ready for the banquet. We must come dressed for the occasion, so to speak. The reflection of the parable gives us a specific meaning to what our wedding robes are. Now, there's a lot of ways we can say this. Micah calls it doing justice, loving mercy, and walking humbly with God. I call it trying to be a reflection of God in the world. A reflection that is not the exact being, because we are sinners in need of salvation as much as everyone else. But we need to come and try and struggle to be ready. It doesn't mean we will be perfect in our preparation and perfect in our execution. But it means we need to try. Now, I'm sure we can think of 1,000 different excuses outside of those already touched on as to why this particular person isn't ready for the wedding feast. And just so, there are as many excuses as to why we might not be ready for the wedding feast as well. We were too busy, too caught up in what was going on. The reality is, no excuse really measures up. No excuse is ever really good enough. Because preparation doesn't take success. It takes effort. It takes us being willing to be and try to be the people of God, to try and serve and be as God desires us to be. I don't know about you, but I would rather be ready to celebrate in the kingdom than not be ready. He has told us what we must do, but we need to get up and actually do it. Look at our world. Look at all the division and divisiveness everywhere. And you tell me we can't be the people of God right now. Now more than ever, we need to be the people of God. We need to bind up the broken. We need to be the hands and feet of love of God in our world. We need to stop the contentiousness, stop the problems that are going on amongst us. We have enough to deal with without creating divisions ourselves. The fact is, God has shown us the way. You just need to be willing to take the path. Brothers and sisters, let us make ready and be willing to live for the banquet and follow God. Amen.